Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, that's the passage for our consideration this morning. Hate idolatry, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 to verse 22. Let us read this passage in unison. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 to 22. You ready? Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, and thou mayest live, and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any graven image, which the Lord thy God hateth. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Loving God is to love his word with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, which require us to hate evil. If you love God, you must hate evil. You cannot love God and love evil at the same time. God will not accept that, for he is a jealous God. He wants the best for us. And it must begin with all the leaders at all levels. That's how we bear a holy witness for the Lord to our younger ones and to new babes in Christ. We must set the example on how to love God and hate evil. We must learn to hate every false way. And to do that, we must meditate upon God's word, understand God's word, and always do so with a heart of obedience. What the Lord hates, he has revealed to us in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. These are some items that he hates. And we must learn to hate all these transgressions as well as the transgressors. And last night, we studied about what is at stake. Not your salvation, that the devil can't take away from you. What is at stake is your holy witness for Christ. Every minute that you and I live for Christ will be a minute that will be an encouragement, and it will be sealed is in your life as gold, silver, precious stone. Something that can bless us and bless many others, even after you are gone. But if it is a minute lived in sin and evil and idolatry, it will remain a burden that will stumble people even after you are gone. You look at this Bible of ours, and you look at this life of ours. David's life is recorded in the Bible. Long after he's dead and gone, it remains an encouragement. Listen to the writings of Spurgeon and many others through their commentaries. Long after they're dead and gone, their word and their understanding of God's word and their messages continue to bless many hearts. So can your life, especially with modern day technology. Your Facebook, your Twitter account, the things that you have written, all these can remain long after you are gone if the Lord tarries. And when people have access to them, they read about your life, they read about your struggle, they read about your victory in Christ. However, remember when the Lord judged Israel, I was surprised each time when I read, why did God keep on saying a king like Ahab, a king like Ahab's sons, kings of all the northern kingdom, they kept on sinning the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, died long ago. He was the first of the divided, first king of the divided kingdom. His bones have probably turned into dust and ashes. And yet, God kept on blaming him. They kept on sinning the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Why did God keep on blaming him for the sins of these kings long after that man had died? Because his sin of making the golden calf continued to stumble all these kings, not a single good king, even after God allowed that northern kingdom to experience 8 dynasties. They never had a good king, all because Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused them to sin by creating the golden calf. Therefore, your sin in writing, in the Twitter account, in your Facebook, wherever it is, if it is not destroyed, if it is still remembered and promoted by the present generation, your life of sin continue to cause many others to sin. You look at Darwin's writing. He continued to stumble the world by what he has done. There are many, many more such cases of people putting up on their website, attacking the Bible, attacking Christ, stumbling people. God will still hold them accountable long after they're dead and gone because of their writings, just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so your witness and my witness will be the target of the devil's attack. And when we do not learn to love God correctly and hate evil, we will also fall into the same category as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. May God be merciful to help us. We can't do anything about what had been done in our past since the day we were born again in Christ. Whatever blunders and mistakes we made, there is nothing we can do to undo it. But we can ask God to help us with whatever time that we have left, to learn to love Him afresh and learn to hate the things that He also hates. And so for the rest of our messages, we are going to target certain key items, things that we must learn to hate. And this morning, it is idolatry. Tonight, we learn to hate people. Tomorrow morning, God willing, we learn to hate mammon. And our concluding message is, we learn to hate them all. What are all these things or people that we must learn to hate? And so before we begin this morning's exhortation, I'd like to introduce this morning's exhortation by turning to Romans chapter 1. You see, in Romans chapter 1, we find the danger of idolatry. Very often, we do not feel or think that idolatry is something dangerous. The reason is the commonality of this transgression. Because the more common it is, somehow or rather, it dulls our senses. It dulls our spirituality. We are not as spiritually sensitive when a sin surrounds us day in, day out. When we smell the stench and we get used to the smell of the stench of idolatry. When we see all these idols around us, but because we see them all the time, every moment of our waking hours, we get used to them. And therefore, the hatred for idolatry is dulled and sometimes might even be numbed. I read somewhere about how a coroner is able to smell the stench of a dead body when they cut it up to do autopsy. What I read was this. When you have a fresh, brand new graduate and he experiences his first few days or first week in autopsy, when he smells the carcass of a decaying body, each time he smells it, he can't stand it, he sticks his head out into the window to have some fresh air. And then he goes back, and then he can't stand the stench, and he goes back into the window and starts smelling fresh air again. I read that if this man continues to do this, he will never get used to the stench and the smell. What he needs to do is to stop smelling fresh air every time he could not stand the stench. what he needs to do according to this seasoned coroner is keep on smelling it. Keep on smelling it until you get so used to it that the stench does not even bother you anymore. And that's what he did. And that's why, after so many years of cutting up dead body, whenever you splice open some of these decaying organs of a dead body, the stench will be so overwhelming and disgusting to people like us. But to him, it's like a normal day's work. He doesn't smell it anymore. The stench is no different from the fresh air. He just gets used to it. And that's the problem with idolatry. And so God reminded us in Romans chapter 1 that idolatry is more than just bowing down to some objects created by the hands of man. Idolatry is more than just serving that idol, whether that idol is a person in the form of our family members or our job or something that is dear to our hearts, like a game of sports or whatever that we serve. It's more than just owning and controlling our time, eating up our lives, whereby we spend the precious minutes of our lives serving that item, that idol. At the end of it, we get nothing, only vanity. There are many other fruits of idolatry that we need to bear in mind. And so Romans chapter 1 teaches us the fruits of idolatry. It's not harmless, it's extremely harmful. So Romans chapter 1, verse 23 to verse 32. Idol worshippers change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Whatever that image is, it could be a person, it could be your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, anyone or anything that is not the one living and true God. And so they make it into the image of corruptible man, and so you have man. Birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. You find them throughout man's history. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so there will be consequences whereby we're going to hurt one another, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. So what are these vile affections? What's number one on the list? For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet, homosexuality. And so, you have all these terrible, terrible diseases, and all these distortions of family life and relationships. And even as they did not like to retain God in their image, even though God made us in His image, but we behave like beasts, reprobates. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and so we behave like reprobates. To do those things which are not convenient, what are they? Well, being filled with all unrighteousness, and so you see we keep on doing things that are wrong. Fornication, man and woman living together, not getting married, and we don't care about it. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, that is bad character, whisperers, that means slanderers, enticing people, speaking all these evil quietly, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, that means injurious, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So you know why children disobey parents? Idolatry, without understanding. Covenant breakers, divorce, whatever contract we sign, we break without natural affection. This is teaching us parents do not know how to love children. Children do not know how to honor parents. That's the meaning of natural affection, which is something supposed to be very common. Parents supposed to love children, but they do not know how. And I'm sure you have seen enough of this in the 21st century. Implacable, truce breakers, that's the meaning. Unmerciful, and what to make it worse, who knowing the judgment of God, they ignore everything, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And so they delight in them. That's why we as believers must hate idolatry. You look at what it has done to our society, what it has done to people's lives. Now, these people who are in idolatry, they cannot see, they do not know. We who are children of God can see, and we can know, and therefore God expects us to do something about it. And that is why we must hate idolatry. It is not something innocent. It is not something trivial. Look at the consequences that it has done to our society, our men, women, and children. And you, as salt and light, are commanded by God to do something about it. And so, hating idolatry is what we must never, never lose sight of. Anyone that is more important to me than God is an idol. And this is a battle you got to fight consciously all the days of your life. Because it keeps changing. The person dearest to our heart keeps changing. Before Isaac was born, Sarah was dearest to Abraham's heart. The moment Isaac was born, Isaac became most important to Abraham's heart. And so God needed Abraham to pass the test. We need to pass the Abraham-Isaac test all the days of our lives. I do not know what it's like to be a grandparent. But I know that one day, God willing, if my children have a child, my wife and I become a grandparent, this feeling of grandparent love, I do not know what it's like. I've not experienced it before until I become a grandparent. Just like before I became a parent, I did not know what parental love was like. And so I love my wife very much. I love God very much. And then when I got married, do I love my wife more than God? That was the challenge. And then when the first child came, do I love my first child more than I love God? Second, third child. All these are new Abraham Isaac principles that I must pass. And then, God willing, when I become a grandparent, I don't know what's it like, but when it comes, will I now change and shift my focus and love my grandchild more than I love Christ, whereby I'm prepared to betray Christ, disobey the word of God, not prepare my Bible study enough, skip some of my Bible study, cancel some of my Bible study just to accommodate my grandchild's upbringing? Am I prepared to do that? Because if I do that, that means I'm serving the grandchild rather than God. So it is not just some feeling and thinking that you have. It is very practical. It is measured by your obedience to God's word and fulfilling the calling that God has given to you in your life. You do not diminish your calling. You do not diminish your service. You do not change it in order to pander to this new God that has entered into your life. That's the battle of idolatry that you have to keep on fighting all the days of your life for three simple reasons. Number one, you are always before God. Don't forget that. You're always before God. Because once you know that you are always in the face of God, you just imagine how careful you and I must live our lives. We are always before the face of God. Don't forget that. You cannot run away from God. There is no darkness, no depth, no mountain so high that God is not there. Remember that you're always before the face of God. That means you can't run away from Him. You can't hide from Him. Please don't do anything as if He does not see or know. He knows your motive, He knows your mind, He knows everything about all the things we do, the reasons behind it, the motive behind it, the thinking behind it, everything. Make sure they are biblical. Make sure they are according to Holy Scriptures. Now, how to do that? Well, Deuteronomy 16 is basically a chapter where Moses rehearsed to the people three very important holy feasts in their lives. That's why it is strange that at the end of this chapter, Moses said, "The Lord hates idolatry." Don't you find it strange that he was explaining to the people of Israel about the meaning and significance and importance of three holy days in Israel's life. And then suddenly he threw in, God hates idolatry. Deuteronomy was a book written by Moses at the final moment of his time on earth. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, God gives us the context. They have already marched through 39 years. They have already gone through 11 months. This is the first day of the 12th month. At the end of this book, Moses will be taken home to glory. So these would be the final words of a dying man who does not want Israel to fail God, who wanted Israel not only to succeed in conquering the land of promise, this time led by his successor Joshua, but more importantly, to remain in the promised land and bear a holy witness for the Lord. And that's the heart and soul of Deuteronomy 16. Bear a holy witness for the Lord, that means beware of idolatry. How to make sure that idolatry will not enter into Israel. Don't ever forget that you are always in the face of God, that means before God. And how to remember that? Keep the holy days. That's what it means. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord God in the place which he shall choose. That means where he will place the tabernacle. In the time of Joshua, it will be in Shiloh. Later on, it will be in Jerusalem in the time of King David. From Solomon onwards, the temple will be there. But wherever the Lord chose, you must, all the male, must assemble in that place for three holy feasts. Now, only the male. Why? Because they are the head of the home. They are the ones who must bring the message of the Word of God. Remember, they go to carry the Word of God in their heads. They don't carry the Word of God in their hands the way we do. So memorization, meditation was the way of life for all of them. So if they do not do that, their families, their children will be starved of God's Word. They don't have. And they will become idolatrous and carnal. There is no neutrality or third alternative. Either they are spiritual or carnal. And all depends on the head of the house. Just like today. The head of every home. You are responsible for the spiritual well-being of your family. Just like the leaders of the church. You are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the church as a whole. When the leaders are holy and spiritual, they will instruct. They will be testimonies to the congregation of holiness and spirituality. If they are carnal, rest assured, the spiritual people in the church will run away. And what you have left will be carnal people because they are very, very akin to your carnality. And they will stay. Because you are carnal, they are carnal, we are all together. Birds of the feather flock together. But if you are holy and spiritual, the carnal people can't take it and can't stand it, they will go. Let them go. Before you can build, all the rotten wood has to leave. That's God's instruction to Jeremiah. Before you can build, you could break down, tear down, break in pieces, throw everything away. Then you begin to build. That methodology has not changed. So you must begin with the leadership. Always. And so it must be before God. And so what exactly are these holy feasts signified? First, unleavened bread. Now, you know, unleavened bread starts immediately after the Passover. So the Passover is to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt. And then immediately after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this entire period, there must be no leaven in every Jewish home or Israelite home. Leaven was a symbol of sin and transgression. Okay? Leaven is a symbol of sin and transgression. And so when they remember how the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, they must be filled with a deep sense of gratitude. At the same time, remember their responsibility. Two things. Remember, the nation has two parts in their covenant. The messianic line that depends entirely upon God's faithfulness. And then be a holy witness that depends upon God and Israel's obedience. And if you do not obey, God will cut you off. I will not want you to be my witness anymore, and ultimately I'll take you out of the promised land, exile. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is similar to the Feast of Passover because they are two in one, Passover one day, immediately after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will follow for the next 7 days. So altogether 8 days. Remind them, you are here on earth, delivered by God out of Egypt to be a nation, to be a holy nation, a holy witness for the Lord. And that will help them, that knowledge will help them stay away from idolatry. Because once you compromise with idolatry, your mission, your spiritual mission of holiness is gone. Then what good are you to the rest of the world? You become useless like salt that has lost its savor. Like someone who switched on the light and then put something to cover it up. What's the point? The reason why God left you behind is to show the world. The reason why God formed you, Israel, is to show the world that without Christ they die in sin. And that's why your life of holiness is crucial to the rest of the world. Please do not switch off the light of holiness in your witness. That's why you are here. That's why you are formed. That's why God brought you out of Egypt by a mighty hand. That's why God brought us out of the land of bondage. Ours is the sin. In their case, it's Egypt. God brought us out of the bondage of sin by a mighty hand, which required Christ to come down from heaven, to die on the cross for our sins, and God raised him up from the dead for our justification. For what purpose? That you and I are to be the light to a world that is dying in sin. And that's why God gave us the Passover to be kept as often as we can in remembrance of him. Each time you partake of the Passover, in our case the Lord's Supper, it must cause us to look inward at our lives and our hearts. Where we have sinned against God, we repent. Which areas of our lives need to be fixed, we fix it. That's what it's supposed to do. And when you do that, idolatry will have no place. But for them, not enough. One is not enough. So second, Feast of Weeks, which we all know it as Pentecost. It is the 50th day from the Passover. It is at the end of harvest. After all the harvesting, after they receive all the goodness from God, from the land, from the cattle that are now very, very fertile, all very good. Pentecost is to thank God and remember that the Lord is the one who has kept us alive. The Lord is the one who has provided us food on the table, water. God is the one who has provided everything in our lives. And that's why we learn to give our tithe and offering, always remembering that everything belongs to God. We never own anything. God says, I only require 10% of what I have blessed you with. All the 90%, you use it wisely and carefully for the spiritual betterment of your lives and the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ and for the extension of God's kingdom. That's what you are supposed to use them for. It doesn't mean that 90% is mine, I do what I want with it. You don't do anything you want with it. Nothing is yours. That's why the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, we know it as Pentecost, as a thanksgiving feast, the men all gather in Jerusalem. That's why God purposely asked the disciples to stay there, because all the men from all the four corners of the Roman Empire will gather in Jerusalem, and that's where I want you to preach the word of God, and that's why you remain. And that's what happened in Acts 2. And then after the conversion of all these 3,000 souls, men, they will all go back home. What do you think happened? They will bring the gospel with them and it will spread throughout the Roman Empire by their dispersion, by their return to their own home, different parts and corners of the Roman Empire. An amazing and wonderful, wonderful plan by God Almighty to spread the gospel far and wide to all of God's people. Feast of Weeks to remind them that all your things, the worldly, physical things, all belong to God. Use them wisely and carefully. Don't use them for sin. Make sure whatever you spend carefully. Never measure yourself by the abundance of what you possess. Please don't ever let that become your confidence. It's very dangerous. Your confidence is in your relationship with God, in your love for God, based upon His Word. Third feast, Tabernacles. What they do is they build a temporary structure on top of their flat roof. And then during this period of 7 days, they will live there, reminding them of the wilderness wandering. That we are strangers and sojourners on earth. That this world is not our home. we are passing through with a mission given to us by God to be a holy witness for the Lord. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles, to remind them of the temporary status that they have on earth. See, we all live in permanent homes. We don't live in tents. That's why Israel was like that also, permanent homes. And that's why God says, for 1 week in all your 52 weeks, please, do not forget that you are a stranger and a sojourner or a pilgrim on your way to heaven. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And by remembering that you are a stranger and sojourner, by remembering that all that you have came from God, by remembering that you are here on a spiritual holy witness for the Lord, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, no sin in your life, there is no room for idolatry. And that's how you never forget that you are always before God. Now, what do we do today? You never, never stop coming to church. That's how idolatry is gotten rid of in our lives. Because we live in a nation that is not godly. We live in a nation where Satan is God. And so the only place that we can always remind ourselves that we are in the presence of God all the time is in church. Because in church, we have our holy days. Alright? Holy days. Alright? We may call it holiday, but holy days. Remember the birth of Christ. To remind us on why Jesus Christ came and why we are here. The death of Christ and His resurrection, Easter. Reformation Sunday, special for BP churches, to remind us of God giving man a second chance. Similar to Pentecost, a rebirth of Christianity after more than 1,000 years of darkness because of the great idolatrous Roman Empire that snuffed out Christianity, forbidding anyone to read the Word of God in the vernacular language of the people. That's why we reminded the people that the ecumenical movement of today, which wants to go back to Rome, is not of God, it's of the devil, even though it had been initiated by the big Protestant churches, namely Anglican, Methodist, and the Presbyterians. They are the brainchild of the ecumenical movement. We have to stay away from it. And then we have our watch night service, a time of reflection, a time of reconsecration, a time where we look back on the year that has just passed. What have I done for the Lord? Whatever blunders and mistakes we have done, we have to repent and cry to the Lord for forgiveness and thank God for all the gold, silver, precious stone deeds that we had done by God's grace and mercy. And then renew our love and our zeal and our fervency for the year to come. Now, these are all very precious reminders, just as God gave to Israel these three precious reminders. That you are always in the face of God, always before God. Don't forget that. And when you remember this, and we need a lot of external help, just like them. God gave them three holy feasts. External reminders. Three times a year. That you are not like the rest of the nations of the world. The church must provide us with as many reminders as possible. That's why one of the first signs of a person who backslides is his disinterest in church. Because every time he comes to church, if he pays attention, he will be reminded that he is in the face of God, always before God. And if he is not walking right with God, what do you think he will feel? He will feel most unhappy. If he wants to repent, if he is truly born again, he will repent. It will be a good thing. But if he refuses to repent and he continues to love the world, coming to church where he is confronted with the presence, literally staring God in the face, through the reading of God's word, through the preaching of God's word, through the singing of hymns, through the fellowship of loving, obedient, holy Christians, and he doesn't want to be holy, and he wants to be carnal, you know how miserable that poor guy is? In the face of God, living in sin, refusing to repent, he will not last. He will run. He will not come. He will not come. He will not want to come because Who wants to be miserable? But if you're holy and righteous and you come to church and you throw away all the sins, you love the things God loves, you hate the things God hates, you look at God in the face and you are holy in Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of, you love to come to church, you love to have Christian fellowship. Isn't that exactly what coming to church is like for some and for the other some? Isn't that true? And that's why some of them, they come, they tolerate for a while, they come and go for a while, and then finally you realize that they cannot stay. You don't change and lower the standard. Christ never did to the rich young ruler who walked away. Christ is not going to say, all right, come back, come back. Never mind, it's okay, I lower my standard. You can come, I make you feel better. No, they should feel bad. Because whenever they come to church, where Christ is head, remember, they are basically standing in the face of God, or God's face is in front of them. That's what a holy, God-honoring church is like, where Christ is head. Now, outside, devil is head, right? You know that 2 Corinthians 4:4. Very easy to remember. The God of this world has blinded the minds, and not the eyes, blinded the minds of all those who do not believe in Christ. You go out there, you stare in the face of the devil. That's our third point. Always before the devil. Don't forget that. You're always before the devil too when you go out there. Oh, not him, because he's not omnipresent. His minions, his forces, all the men who worship him, who bow down to him, his enticement, all his manipulation, all his trickeries, they're all out there in the world. What is the agenda? Rob you of your holy witness. And so in order for you to hate idolatry, you must remember that you're always in the face of God. And God's face is always in front of you. And you need that kind of reminder by coming to church regularly. And the church must make sure that literally Jesus Christ is head. Every ministry is exercised, is managed according to the word of God. That's what it means. If any ministry that is not managed according to the word of God, that ministry is in trouble. And that ministry can affect every other ministries, even though all the other ministries are holy and biblical. All you need is one. Remember, we are all together. You cannot say, well, this toe of mine is painful. It's okay. The rest of the body is not painful. It's all right. We all feel the pain. So you cannot allow any ministry, no matter how small, no matter what it is, it must always be biblical. Because one ministry is not biblical, it will affect the rest. How come? Because the person who goes there, the person gets hurt. The person's murmur. The person complains. Oh, this church is no good. He's not saying that every ministry is no good. All he cares about is, I was in this ministry, and this ministry hurt me. He will simply say, whole church is no good. Because that ministry, basically, as far as he's concerned, represents the whole church. That's why all ministries must be biblical, so that everyone who goes to that ministry, he is in the face of God, because it is according to God's word. And if you are holy and righteous, you smile. If you are carnal, you are in the face of God, you are scared, you are frightened, you are most uncomfortable, you are most unhappy, you want to run. You want to run. And so many have disappeared to their own detriment. The danger of attending a sound biblical church is when you turn your back on Christ, there is no more Christ out there in the world for you to find. You have just sealed your fate until you humble yourself and return back to the Lord. That's the danger of attending a sound church. Of course, it comes with a blessing. You are now fed the word of life, the living word, the living bread, the living water, that if you were to eat it and drink it, you will never thirst or hunger ever again. You'll find eternal life. But if you reject, you keep on turning your back on the truth. Hebrews warn us, after you have tasted everything about Christ, you have tasted everything about righteousness and holiness and what heaven is like. Because when the church is righteous, he is basically put into a heavenly environment on earth, surrounded by God's children, surrounded by an environment where every ministry, Christ is head. That is what heaven is like too. And if he is uncomfortable in this kind of environment, he will be uncomfortable in heaven. And so when he turns his back, remember the danger that that person is in. He turned his back on the only Christ who could save him from sin. That's why those who have come to our church and those who have left, they are in greater trouble than those who have never been given the gospel before. So you must never stop praying for them. Never stop reaching out to them. Because they are literally walking on very thin ice. Because if they have rejected, having tasted the truth, having tasted Christian fellowship, having heard the word of God, having seen God face to face, and then they say, I don't care, I don't want. They have turned away the only one who could save them. And that means, when they die in sin, it's all over. And out there in the world, they're going to find nothing but chaff. That's why it is so dangerous for someone to come to church and reject the truth. If you're in a bad church, you reject error, that's fine. You are delivered. There's nothing good in these bad churches. But if the church is sound and good, please, don't drive anyone away. If it's because of our sin, our fault, please do whatever it takes to make right. Apologize. Apologize if necessary. Don't let anyone leave if it is our fault. But if it is for earnestly contending for the faith, if it is for defending the word of God and the honor of Christ and they want to leave, don't stop them. If they want to, let them. Don't lower your standard, just like Christ did not lower the standard to the young rich ruler. Christ told them the truth. We tell them the truth. We urge you, don't. But if they want to go, don't lower your standard to keep them. Please, don't ever, ever do that. That's the way to teach them, to remind them. We are not going to lower the standard because the standard is not ours to lower. This is a standard that given to us by Christ. And he is the only one who has key into the entrance of heaven. And if this is the only standard that he has set for everyone to enter into the kingdom of heaven, who am I to change it? And if I were to change it, I would only deceive you. Because if we keep you by lowering the standard, you are not going to heaven. You know that you are still heading toward hell. Because this church is no longer a true reflection of heaven, because it has lowered its standard and Christ is no longer the head. So don't lower your standard. Hold your standard high according to the word of God. Because your witness is not only always before God, it's also always before men. And that's what men need most from us today. To find Christ and to see Christ in your life, and to find Christ and see Christ in your church. This church that God has put into your care. Every one of you, not just the leaders. So make sure all the leaders are righteous, holy and godly. Because if they are not, they're going to do more harm than good. And whatever good that they can do will be completely neutralized by the pitfalls and the harm that they have done. So please make sure all the leaders are put into leadership based upon God's qualification. Don't lower it, don't change it. We studied three, right? Able men. Okay, able men. Those are for the helpers in Moses' time. We have a higher standard. Not only must it include those three qualifications in able men, I hope you remember what they are. Fear God, men of truth, hate covetousness. And on top of these three, you add more. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7 for elders, verse 8 to verse 12 or verse 13 for deacons and deaconesses. And those lists, the qualifications there are not negotiable. You lower the standard, the church will be hurt, the image of Christ will be hurt, and we all will bear the price of the consequence of carnality, of big problem. Because you put people up who are not spiritual, and you force them to make spiritual decisions, and they are not spiritual, and they will make carnal decisions because they are carnal. And so they will turn a spiritual issue using carnality as the basis to solve the problem, and they will create a bigger problem for you. So please follow the scriptures. our witness are always before men. Because that's why we are here for, to point men and women to the Savior who are sinners, and to point men and women to the Savior who are brothers and sisters in Christ as well. That's why we are here. And so, judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates. So these are the leaders. Alright, judges and officers. The word officers are people who write, who record things. So it could be scribes, it could be any kind of leaders or elders who will record things. Make them in charge of all your gates. That means every city you appoint good godly leaders, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout your tribes, 12 tribes, and they shall judge the people with what? Just judgment. That means they must know the word. They must know the word of God. So these are the people who must pay extra careful attention whenever the priests and the Levites teach them the word of God. They are the leaders. Otherwise, don't be a leader, be a follower. If you want to be a leader, you must know the word. Thou shalt not rest or twist or bend away judgment. If you do not know the truth, you will inevitably do that. So please know the truth. If you do not know, hold back. Don't make any judgment yet. Find out what the teaching of the Bible is. Then you judge. Then you decide. Thou shalt not respect persons. All right? Deuteronomy 1:17. Do not respect persons in judgment. Oh, rich man, rich person, one judgment. Poor person, another judgment. Families, or we need the families. All right, be very kind. Close one eye. Single person, not family, one person, never mind. Hammer. Don't do that. Everybody must be treated according to Holy Scriptures. Everyone. Expect from the leaders a higher standard of holiness. I hope you know what that means. When an elder sinned the same sin as an ordinary member, the treatment to both of them will be different. It has to be the same sin, right? Don't say, well, it's not a sin, but he's an elder. But it is not a sin, but because an elder, it becomes a sin. That is not what it means by higher standard. Higher standard means if both of them commit the same sin, you must know the consequences will be different for both parties. He's an ordinary member. He doesn't even serve. He commits adultery. You can't suspend him. I'm not even serving. You can only suspend him from taking the Lord's Supper. That's it. But for an elder who sinned, for a deacon who sinned, for a pastor who sinned, the sin of adultery, first he will be suspended. If he refuses to repent, he will be deposed. If he still refuses to repent, he will be excommunicated. Now, if he repents, there will still be a season of discipline, whereby he must bear the fruit of repentance. Okay, fruit of repentance. You cannot say, oh, I'm sorry, and that's it. Fruits of repentance, he will come for counseling. He will have to publicly admit and confess to the whole congregation, for the elder and the pastor, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And he will have to step down. Help him restore his relationship with his wife, with his children. Of course, suspended from Lord's Supper. He can't preach and teach anymore. All responsibilities are suspended. Same sin, different consequence. Higher standard of holiness is expected from him. Just like Moses, remember? The people murmured all the way. God was patient with them. Moses sinned only once, and that's it, cannot enter. Why? God said to Moses, I spoke to you face to face. I gave you special grace to see me, to talk to me, to have the word of God, to be teachers of God's word, and you are considered to be God to them. And now you sin like this against me after all that I have given to you to experience? He sinned, cannot enter once. The people many times. So we apply the same standard. So if you are a leader, please hold yourself to a higher standard of holiness. For the people's sake, for their witness' sake, you have to. No other option. And that's why these leaders must never respect persons in judgment and never take a gift that will cause them to blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of righteousness. Be very careful. We are all can be victims. No exception. I shared with you before about this elder who blinded my eyes because he gave ang paos to my children, treated me to nice chicken rice. I lowered my standard. I did not do what was right. I won't want to make the mistakes again. And so there was this person who came to our church from another BP church, Mount Carmel. He attended our church for about a year, he shared. And then one Sunday he said, "Can I talk to you after service?" Sure, we sat in the fellowship hall. That Sunday I did not have to teach BBK. And so I spoke to him for about an hour and a half. And he said to me in the course of the conversation, introduced himself to me, who he was, Dr. So-and-so, this and that and so on. Came from this church and that church. Then he said that I would like to preach from the pulpit. I said, "Excuse me? I'd like to preach from the pulpit." "Oh, I'm sorry, we cannot allow you to preach from the pulpit. We are very careful. We guard the pulpit very well. But thank you very much for your offer, but no thanks." "Oh, I'd like to be a counselor." "Oh, sure, you can counsel anyone you want." "No, I want to be appointed as a counselor." "No, our elders and deacons are the appointed counselors, but we do not stop you from giving your counsel to whoever you like." "And by the way, why did you leave Mount Carmel?" "Oh, personal reasons. In my heart, in my mind, dangerous man. Because Mount Carmel, champion for NIV. Mount Carmel does not practice biblical separation. Mount Carmel encouraged their people to participate in parachurch groups that are official members of the World Council of Churches, such as Navigators, VCF, as well as Campus Crusade for Christ. Mount Carmel is a church where they now use CCM. And so when he left, not for any doctrine but personal reasons, in my heart, this is a dangerous man. After the conversation, he disappeared from the church. Next I knew, a few weeks later, he was in another BP church. Then I heard he gave very nice love gift to the full-time workers, including the pastor in that church. And then I also heard that he gave a nice $50,000 to this mission work. Oh, he's rich. And he made sure that the pastor knew about it. And then before I knew it, he was a preacher in that church, although not a full-time worker, but he was permitted to preach. And then he was made a deacon. And then today, he's an elder of that BP church. What did he do? He used his money to buy himself into positions. I don't want to tell you who that BP church is. But he bought himself in. You begin to accept gifts, and if these gifts... Now, there's nothing wrong with accepting love gifts. Nothing wrong. But if all these gifts are tied to some kind of a dangerous chain of ball of poison or whatever it is, you better hands off. You better say no thanks. Does the gift blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous? You are always before men. It's a matter of how many people. Remember, your witness is not on an island. You are surrounded by people who will continue to watch and watch. I remember one time when my wife and I were in our sister-in-law's place, Christmas. And so many of them drink. There was wine, glasses, beer cans everywhere. Then my wife and I would sat down, we drank the water. Then our children was playing with their cousins and they were running up and down. They were pretty young then, they were running up and down the house, they were playing. And then on our way home, I can't remember which child. "Mom, Dad, we saw some wine glasses. Did you all drink?" I did not know they were watching us, because there were many wine glasses and some of them were in front of us, because it was placed everywhere. And sometimes we change seats. I sit here and then they sit there and so on, because we move around and sometimes we come back, my seat was taken, so I sit another seat and the wine glass was there and so on. They were watching, even though I thought they were running around playing with their cousins up and down the steps. I thought they were not paying attention, but they were paying attention. Because we told them, "Mom and Dad, we do not drink." And we explained to them many times why drinking is forbidden in the scriptures. And so they asked us, I got the shock. Of course, we answered them, "Mom and Dad only drank water, we did not drink. And whatever we drink, either water or soft drink, but we didn't touch beer or wine." We are always before people. Don't forget that, whether at home, in school, at work, in church, outside, you are before sinners who need to know Christ. At home, if your children are not believers yet, you are also before sinners who need to see Christ. In the church, you are before brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be encouraged by your life. So don't ever, ever forget. You are not only in the face of God, you are in the face of so many people around you who need help, who need to see Christ in your life. That is the best thing you could ever, ever give to them. Your talents and all these things must never be the end. the goal of your existence. They must only be the instrument that you use to shine brightly for Christ. Every profession, they need to see Christ. There are doctors who are dying in sin, engineers dying in sin. There are refuse collectors dying in sin, bus drivers dying in sin, taxi drivers dying in sin. As long as their profession is not sinful, is not evil, there are many who are dying in sin who need to see Christ. In the church, there are many who are struggling. They need to see the life of a mature believer in holiness, in godliness, so that they can be encouraged, so that the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 will become a reality in their lives, to know that all temptations, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So what they are going through is common to other believers as well. They need to know that. And then they need to see and experience how God's promise that with every temptation, God is faithful. And God will never allow any one of us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but with every temptation, He will make a way of escape. Now, to many young believers, that is still theory. But to many who are mature believers, that is not theory. That is reality, because you have gone through so many battles and you have experienced God's deliverance through them. And so new believers, babes in Christ, need to see that. But if you stumble and fall and you bow down to idols, disaster. You are supposed to be mature believers, and they look at you and you are an idol worshipper. You serve your son, your grandson, your wife, your job, whatever it is. And it draws them away from you, and your service in church is like an appendix in your life. When you have crumbs, you give to the Lord. When you have spare time, you give unto the Lord. But all the best time of your life, where you are alert, where you are strong and healthy, you give to the world. And then you call yourself Christian, you give yourself this title, I'm this elder, I'm this deacon. You do more damage by that kind of leadership. You and I are always before men, as well as before God. Be convicted by what you believe in before God. Be a holy witness whenever you are before men. That's what they need from you the most. That which is altogether just, you must follow all the days of your life, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Whatever that is righteous, whatever that is just, you don't yield, you don't bend, you stick to it and you keep doing. And do it the right way. With patience, with long-suffering, with love, and always with humility. You don't bend, you don't budge. Hate idolatry. It can destroy us. For you are always before God. How to remind myself that I'm always before God? Come to church. Faithfully, regularly. And don't just come perfunctorily. As a ritual, come, because whenever you come and the church is healthy and good, in worship, in the reading of God's word, in the preaching of God's word, with Christian fellowship, remember, a person who comes, he is basically staring in the face of God. If he is holy, he smiles. If he is not, he is in misery. Seriously, you look at them, they are miserable. And remember, you are here because you are a witness, and therefore you're always before men. So hate idolatry. And finally, you're also always before the devil. He's the god of this world. He is like a roaring lion, the Bible describes him, waiting and waiting and waiting to pounce. And he will wait and wait until he can do the greatest damage. When a person first graduated from a Bible college, he may be a very good preacher, he may be a very good teacher, but nobody knows him. He has not started any ministry. You think the devil will stumble and cause him to fall at the time of his life? When he falls, hardly a sound. Nobody knows him. Nobody will be stumbled by his fall. Give him 20 years, 25 years, 30 years of ministry. When many people will have read his books, if he has written books, many people will have heard his hundreds of messages by then, many people will have said that he is an amazing teacher of God's word, and then he falls. You just imagine the sound that will make. So high up, all the way up there, 25 years of ministry, and when the fall comes, bang, the sound will be so loud. Many will be stumbled. That's why always remember, you're always before the devil as well, watching and waiting for you and me to stumble. So no secret sin, no hidden sin, please. Get rid of them. The secret sin would include the sin of the heart. covetousness. All these you've got to get rid of them. That's why Jesus warned us and told us, the moment you lust, you have already committed. Don't let it be fed by any more transgressions because of your eyes and because of your feet that will bring you to places that will feed your lust. Stay away from them, repent and run far away. The Bible teaches us, flee from youthful lust, flee from sin. But resist the devil, stand there and resist him and he will flee from you. Why? Why is it that I have to stand and resist the devil and let him flee from me? But when it comes to sin, I flee from sin. The reason is this. We are talking about sin. Sin can corrupt us and cause us to sin. That's why we run. That's why young Joseph, the moment Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him, he fled. He will not want to stay there and wrestle with her. You wrestle with her means what? Wrestle some more. Correct or not? Right? You know, wrestle with Potiphar's wife. Come, let's wrestle. That's what she's been wanting. Let's wrestle. He says, no. He did take my garment. He said, chaboot. He ran. He won't wrestle. But with the devil, you stand and you don't be moved because the devil cannot cause you to sin. He can tempt you to sin. But if you succumb, you can't even blame him, you know. He cannot force you to sin. He can tempt you and seduce you and do all kinds of things in your face. You stand and you don't let him, just like what Christ did. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan fled. Remember? After 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, no food, no water, he came out. Temptation number 3. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan fled. That's why we have to resist the devil. The devil cannot force me to sin. But when sin is in our face, you run because sin can pull us into sin. That's why you must remember, in the case of the devil, you stand, you resist him. So stay away from everything that has the appearance of evil. Stay away, because the moment you think, I will never fall, you are done. That's pride. The next step after pride is, the Bible says, the fall. Pride comes before the fall. So the moment you arrive at the level of pride, you are done. Because the next step is you're going to fall. So please remember, thou shalt not plant thee a grove. Now the word grove there is actually the name of the Phoenician or the Canaanite goddess. Sometimes in King James it's translated as Ashtaroth. This is grove singular, Asherah, which is the wife of Baal. And you know what it looks like? It is a trunk of a tree with branches. That's why Moses said, thou shalt not plant. You plant a tree with branches, it will have the appearance of the tree of life. That's why they bow down to it. They think that this is the God that gives me life. Life for my plant, life for my corn, for my grapes, for my wheat, life for my children, life for my livestock. That's why it looks like a tree with branches representing the tree of life. Asheroth, the feminine consort of Baal. Don't plant a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make. Alright, no more. Don't represent God with anything. Don't make this a consort of Jehovah. Don't worship God and worship this at the same time. God cannot accept that. That's our problem. Love God and love evil. Cannot do that. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image. God hates idols, and so must we. Please, idolatry is real. Remember the fruits of idolatry in Romans 1. And that's why you know why we have all these problems in many homes. Disobedient to parents, no natural affection, fornication, the whole long list. Read them again. You do not want all these things to be found in your house. Get rid of idolatry. Make sure you love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, and hate evil all the days of your life, and you will be fine. By God's grace and mercies and your holy witness for Him will be pleasing in His sight, for you are always in front of Him. When? To remind you of that, come to church. Come to church is a very good reminder. God gave to Israel 3 holy feasts to remind them of their deliverance. All that they have came from the Lord, and you are a stranger and a pilgrim or sojourner on earth on your way to heaven. And you're always before men a witness for Christ. Either you're a good witness or a bad witness. There's no neutrality. If you're not for Christ, you're against Christ. And finally, the enemy is always there to pounce on you. So you're always before the devil. Watch out, be on guard. Don't relax. The world out there is not your friend. The church in here is your home. Treat it well. Don't let it be an appendix. If it is truly a home where Christ is head, do your best to protect it, maintain it, so that this will continue to be a home, because such kind of home where Christ is head is a very, very rare church. They are getting rarer with time, because many more of these churches are being infiltrated and being destroyed. If you are not on guard, it will be infiltrated and it will be destroyed. Maintain it and make sure all the leaders are put there based upon God's qualifications. And may God be merciful to watch over this church and all of you. Flee from idolatry. Hate it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts once again, O Lord, as we reflect upon our lives and SBPC that you have given to us. Help us to do our part to make sure, Lord, that this life that we live is not plagued and infiltrated by idolatry. May we always remember that we are always before thee, especially when we come to church, as a very good and practical reminder to help us never to forget that we are always in thy sight. May we live only for thee, never to hide any sin or any transgression or any covetousness from thee, for we can never succeed. Help us to always remember that we are always before people, for that is the reason why you have allowed us to live on earth for Jesus' sake. Help us to bear a holy witness, for what the world needs from us the most, the best, is to see Christ in our lives by our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May we always be on guard, for we are also always before the devil, who is a roaring lion, watching and waiting, seeking whom he may devour. May we always be prepared to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.